Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week, our scripture was Jesus speaking near the end of his life. And it felt a little weird since we're coming up to Christmas at his birth, to celebrate his birth. And so I appreciate the lectionary now taking us back to the very beginning of Mark so that we can try to get an understanding of why Jesus came and that sort of thing. But we go back before Jesus to this John the Baptizer, this crazy wild man out in the wilderness. I don't always remember Vacation Bible School songs just off the top of my head. Usually if they start to play and to sing, I can join right along. But the song about John the Baptizer was one song that I can always remember because it goes, "John the Baptist ate bugs for lunch." And then we'd all sing, "Yuck, yuck, yuck." It was so much fun. "John the Baptist ate bugs for lunch. Yuck, yuck, yuck." Y'all remember that one? Oh, okay. It was a good one, though. John the Baptist, this wild and crazy-looking fella who wore camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and ate wild locusts. I guess all locusts are wild. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he goes about along the river proclaiming and preaching that the coming of the Son of Man and baptizing people, causing a stir, as it were. It often seems that those who cause the biggest stir are the wildest looking. The ones who would not be accepted by the broader society are usually the ones who are asking it to change the most. And here is John the Baptizer. But I think in order to understand what this message that John is sending us, telling the people, we got to go back even farther. And in fact, that is where Mark begins, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. How much do you know about the prophet Isaiah? Anything? It's a long book. There's about 66 books in all of Isaiah. And it's broken into three pieces, okay? So the prophet is going about in the kingdom in Jerusalem and is telling the king and the people that they are not acting right. If they do not change their ways and do as God would have them to do, they're going to be taken out and destroyed. And that's the first large portion of Isaiah. And of course, it comes to be. The people do not change their ways. They do not live as God would have them to live. And the Babylonians come and destroy the city and take the people away to Babylon. This was a big deal. God's house, the temple, was destroyed. Not a temple, a church, and an understanding of we have of God being everywhere and in different places. This was God's very house, the place that God resided. And it was destroyed because of the people and their lack of understanding and caring for those in their country. And so they're destroyed and they're hauled off into Babylon for the exile, and they live there for some time. And then the second portion of Isaiah begins. This portion of Isaiah is much more hopeful. The prophet says that God hears their cries and will restore their kingdom, will bring them out of exile. And they'll be back home. The third part, they've made it back, and it's some warning, some support to with this new chance, a second chance to live as God would have them to live. This portion that Mark quotes at the very beginning of his gospel is from that second portion, imagining the people in exile awaiting for God to do something and to come and to rescue them and to bring them back into their homelands. But before any kind of change happens, before something new begins, something has to change. Something must be made different. Because a second chance without any change is just an opportunity to repeat the mistakes that ruined the first chance. Are you following along with me? Changes must be made. And so the prophet says that this path for the people to return home needs to be made straight. It must be made so that they can get to where they're going and get back home. Changes have to happen in order for new things to live and to grow. And this has been the story all throughout the Old Testament. Over and over again, God reaches out to the people and tries to be in relationship with them. God builds these covenants with the people, and the people continue over and over again to let God down, to let themselves down, to not live up to their end of the bargain. And there's consequences for doing that. But God continues to reach out over and over again to the people. And finally, but whenever there is a mistake, when the people fall short of what they are expecting of God, and they suffer through their consequences, when God reaches out, he tells them something must change. In Isaiah, that changes to all the people. And here, Mark, with the Gospels and Jesus' life, extends it to all of us. Something's got to change in order for us to receive Christ. And so this is John's message to the people then and to us today. The Son of Man is coming. Christ is coming. But things cannot continue as they are if you expect good things to happen. Changes must be made, and so you must prepare. Now, this word prepare is where my focus has been all week. Preparation. Preparing. And the more I thought, what can we talk about preparing? I think that there's multiple ways to prepare for something. Okay? So try to stick with me. Preparing. The first way to prepare is to take something out. Okay? Have you ever prepared by removing something? I think this is the preparation that John the Baptist is proclaiming. God's coming. We need to be washed away. Taking a bath. Washing away. Removing something. Before you go to grandma's house, you want to make sure you're nice and clean. When you trim the wick of a candle, that's a preparation. In order for that candle to light and to burn well, that part of that wick that's been burned already needs to be trimmed away. We talked last week about pruning. Pruning is a type of this preparation of removing things. John, as he's walking around, is telling these people that there are things in their life that must be washed away. And in a symbolic way, he's offering them this baptism with water to wash away those things that are holding them back, that need to be trimmed away in order for this new thing to happen. But that's not the only type of preparation. In this time of Advent, as we're preparing for Christ's return, perhaps there are things that we have to take away from our lives, to prune away. But there's other types of preparation as well. Some preparations you make when you're completely in the dark and don't know what to expect. And so you prepare by trying to create and to gather things. Christmas, one of the things we celebrate is Jesus' birth. You have to prepare for birth. I don't know if you knew this or not, if you've ever had a baby before. There's some preparation that has to be made. Happens to everybody. We call it nesting, right? We even have a name for it, nesting. Any of you all remember your nesting? Painted the nursery. Anybody paint the nursery? Get the crib and put it together. Men, we got to do stuff with our hands, you know. I want to build something. She's doing all the building and putting together over there in her womb. I need to build something out here. Feel like I'm participating. Read all the books. Go to all the classes. Prepare as best you can. Of course, preparing's not everything. You get in that delivery room and you forget everything that you read or heard or anything like that, right? Up in Indiana, when Madeline was born, the hospital had a daddy boot camp. It was really awesome. We did there was always a veteran dad and their newborn that was there. Some kid below 2 months, I think, was the maximum. So there's like a new dad and a baby. And then all of us expectant dads were there too. And we did the diapers and we did the rocking and the bottles and all that. It was wonderful. But then we also prepared. They taught us for things like postpartum depression. Some of those things to look out for. They showed us how quickly losing your temper can harm that child. It was a wonderful class. Madeline and I loved it so much that we went back as veteran dads. She started crying right as they were talking about the soothing parts of the baby, so it was perfect. We got to practice. It always feels good to show off what you learned. The other thing, when Madeline was born, I'm getting off on a little tangent. This is the last one, I promise. When Madeline was born, we had two cars. One was a smart car, which is like a glorified golf cart with an engine in it, you know, smart car. So that wasn't going to work. We couldn't put Madeline in that one. And then the other car was had a manual transmission in it. And I had never learned how to drive a stick shift. So part of my preparation, my nesting, preparing for Madeline, was to learn how to drive a stick shift. I did it too. I can drive. We prepare in lots of different ways. Sometimes we remove stuff. Sometimes, like when we're preparing for a child, we have to gather as much information as we can and try to remember it. We have a whole group of people. They're called preppers, right? We don't know what the end of society might look like, and they prepare and they prepare and they prepare. Sometimes preparation involves gathering things. Other times, preparation is just to make sure that things go smoothly. I think that that's part of what studying for a test is. Hopefully, that's the idea. You've studied for a test. You've already learned everything. You're just organizing in your mind the information that's going to be asked on a test. You don't need to cut anything out or add anything in. You've already learned it. You're just organizing it one more time. Preparation is not just important before Christ comes either, though. Throughout Jesus' life in the gospel, there's a time of preparation before all of the important things that Jesus does. We've got John the Baptist coming to prepare the people. But when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, do you remember what he does? He tells the disciples to sit the people down in groups in the grass. That's the organizing part of preparation. I don't think Jesus would have been able to feed those 5,000 people without that time of preparation to make sure that all the people were organized. We've got to organize and prepare and put in order so that this wonderful thing can happen. Before Jesus comes into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday, before his Last Supper that Thursday, he sends the disciples ahead to prepare. He needs a donkey to ride into the city on. They need an upper room, a place to break bread and have that Passover meal. So he sends the disciples ahead to prepare. They have to create and gather these things in order for this incredible thing to happen. Without that time of preparation, it doesn't happen. And then on Easter morning, do you remember why the women are even out at the tomb that day? To prepare his body. Jesus had died Friday evening, right before the beginning of the Sabbath. They could not prepare his body for burial on the Sabbath. And so the women are out there to prepare his body, to say goodbye one last time because they did not have the opportunity to do it, to do his final burial or rites. They go to prepare, and it's in that preparation that they meet the risen Lord. They see Christ alive again. These times of preparations are so vitally important. And that's what Advent is. It's not a time to get through, to get to Christmas. It's a time to prepare. Of course, there are all the material things we have to prepare. We got to gather the gifts and make the travel plans, all those things that must happen in order for our life to continue to run smoothly during this time. But I think there's a deeper set of preparation that must happen in our hearts, in our lives. Now, I can't tell you what it is. You're the only person that can answer that question in your own life. Perhaps something needs to be cut away from your heart, from your life. Perhaps that's the type of preparation that John is talking about that you need to do. Perhaps you simply need to organize something in your life, to remind yourself of all the reasons that you love Christ and the gospel. Gather those things together like you're preparing a meal. Get those things ready. Perhaps there's something that your preparation can add to your life, new spiritual discipline, prayer, or reading scripture. I don't know what that preparation looks like in your own life, but this is the time to do it. Christmas is going to come whether we're prepared or not, but we also have time to prepare before Christmas is here. So let us spend some time. Sometimes you have to prepare before you can prepare. Let's look at what it might mean in our lives to prepare for the birth and return of Christ.